Nehemiah chapter 8, from the first verse. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people unto the book of the law were attentive, is supplied in italics, which means it's not in the original. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattithiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Uriah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right side, and on his left side Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashum, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabethai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled the people, stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers and all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the people, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity, made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning, especially as the reading of this word is about the reading of the word and about the understanding of God's word. Not only about the reading and study of God's word, but also about the practice of it about the doing of it. And those two things go together as we meditate upon the scriptures. We find the exhortation continually is not only to read, to study, to hear the word of God, but to do it. The parable of Jesus about the two men who built houses, one on the rock, one on the sand. The man who built his house upon the rock was the man that heard the word of God and did it, who heard the sayings of Jesus and did them. But the man who builds his house upon the sand is the man who hears but doesn't do. So we can all be hearers, but we've got to be doers as well. And that's what James tells us in his epistle. He says this, and it's quite clear, quite straightforward, in chapter 1 of James. He says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now sometimes we can get rather full of ourselves and say, well, I don't want to hear that, I know that. But it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. God sometimes speaks to us again and again and again. And it behoves us to listen, that we might learn what God wants us to learn. Sometimes we may think that we know it, and we've learnt that lesson. But God speaks to us again, and we learn something new. And we receive the word of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's possible to be a hearer, and because you're a hearer, and you think you understand the word of God, you think, well, that's it, I'm okay. Yeah, I've got that. Now let's move on to the next thing. Let's hear something else. But the word of God comes to us that we might also be doers of his word. Doers of his word. And that's what we find here. The people heard the word, and towards the end of the chapter, they put it into practice. They did what God told them to do. We find that as they came around the word, that there was a great unity. In verse 1, they gathered together, all the people gathered together, as one man into the street. And where people gather together around the word of God, where people gather together in that unity of the Spirit, when we gather around the table, we are gathering together unto the word of God. We're gathering around the word, for that is the word of God to us. That is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. As often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me, says the Lord. This is one of the things that is given to us as words of the Lord. Paul said in Corinthians, that which I have received, deliver I unto you. And he passed on the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, being hearers and doers. As one people, we come around the table. And it's oneness, isn't it, as we come around the table. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 that there is one loaf. We who are many are one bread. There is a unity as we come together in obedience to God's word to break bread together. There is a unity and a oneness. And where that's that unity in obedience to the word of God, there is the blessing of God. And so when we come together around the table, we come together unto blessing. Not that we're seeking simply blessing, we're seeking to praise God and to magnify his name and to exalt him, for he has died for us. But there is nevertheless blessing. Hallelujah. And we praise the Lord that we know that blessing of the Lord which makes rich and adds no sorrow after. Unity. In Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit first came, where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the gathered disciples. In verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came. And they were filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. But there was a unity, there was a oneness. In all their disappointment, in all their fear and being gathered together in one place for fear and for fright, and the doors were bolted, nevertheless they were in one place, in prayer, together. And what were they waiting? What were they doing? They were there in obedience to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said before he ascended into heaven, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, power from on high. And in obedience to that word, they were one in one place. It was a unity in the word of God, and they were blessed. Their fear, and they had real fear, their fear might have caused them to disperse, to hide, to go back to their previous occupations as they'd already tried to do. But you see, there was that which was greater than their fear. They had the word of God in their hearts. Tarry, you shall receive power from on high. And in obedience to that word, they were together in one place and they received that which was promised. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, did the door stay locked? No, the bolts were thrown aside. They poured out into the street, into the place outside, speaking forth the marvellous things in praise to God in other tongues. And then Peter was able to give testimony of what had happened. What boldness! Where had the fear gone? Why, perfect love casts out fear. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And they knew a fullness which they had never known before. And the fear had gone. What a wonderful blessing there is in unity around the word of God. You will have noticed, and we've mentioned this before, that they were gathered in the street before the water gate. And the water gate speaks, as we saw before, of the precious word of God. Of that cleansing word of God. The washing of water by the word. And you see, it's no coincidence that they were by the water gate. For there is in that, as we read the word of God, as we meditate, as we receive the word of God, the living word, not just a written word to study, but as we receive the living word into our hearts, there is that cleansing and that purifying effect. A marvellous cleansing. Hallelujah. A wonderful refreshing. A wonderful reviving again of the things that God has given to us. Jesus said, when he prayed that prayer in John 17, praying to the Father, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. There is that cleansing, that setting apart unto God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Hallelujah. What a precious thing it is that the word of God is given to us. And there is this wonderful cleansing and refreshing and reviving. You look at when men and women have been used mightily of God, it's when they've come back to the word of God. It says in Acts, as they began to preach and to see people brought to the Lord, it says, and the word of God multiplied, or the word of God increased. It was the word of God. And when, through the dark ages, men went away from the word and began to preach the traditions and the teachings and the commandments of men instead of the word of God, and built up religious systems, we find that at the time of the Reformation, men and women returned to the word of God, and they were revived, and they were refreshed, and they were brought into a place of cleansing, and they held fast to the word of God, and they proclaimed it. You look at the preaching of John Wesley. What does he preach? He preaches the word of God. And where there is the preaching of the word of God, that marvellous saving work of the Lord progresses. The word of God multiplies and increases. Souls are saved and set free, delivered, and brought into the place of blessing, of the blessing of God. And praise his name, if we would see that in our own lives, in our own assembly, in our own area, if we hold fast to the word of God, and if we do the word of God, we will find that place of blessing. They were in a place of unity around the word. And the time was right too, because it was the first day of the seventh month. And although it may sound strange to your ears, the first day of the seventh month was New Year's Day, as it still is with Jewish people. The first day of the seventh month, the month Tishri, is New Year's Day. It comes in September or October of our calendar. But it's New Year's Day. It's the day when Jewish people remember the creation. This was the time when they thought of the creation. It's still the time when they think of the creation. Later, of course, when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, God said to Moses, this month will be at the start of the year for you. This will be the beginning of the year, the month of Nisan, when the Passover is held. And so that beginning of the year, the first month was changed, but they still remember the creation, the first day of the seventh month. The new beginning, the new creation. And every month, every year, it's the first day of the seventh month. That's right, isn't it? A new start. We don't realise it. Of course, we think it's a bit silly, first day of seventh month, new year, but we do the same thing ourselves, because the 1st of January isn't the first month of the year. It is New Year's Day now. But the new year always used to start, I think it was originally the 1st of March, and then it shifted to the 1st of April, and we still keep the 1st of April as the beginning of our financial year, but we've gone back to January. That's why we call September the 9th month of the year, although September means the 7th month, and October we call the 10th month of the year, but in fact October means the 8th month, and December means the 10th month. So we're full of these strange things ourselves, you see. First day of the 7th month was New Year's Day. A new beginning. And boy, was this a new beginning. They got to the Word of God, and they began to read in the Word of God the things that God wanted them to know. And I praise God, as you no doubt, praise God, that we also rejoice in a new beginning, a new creation, which has enabled us to understand the Word of God. And we find this in this chapter. It's not just reading, it's not just hearing, but it's understanding the Word of God. And we are now part of a new creation, and we can understand the Word of God. The two who went to Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus, they had their understanding opened, that they should know the Scriptures. Well, they'd known the Scriptures all their lives. They were Jewish people. They'd been with the Lord. They'd heard his teaching. But their understanding hadn't been opened. But now, as Jesus spoke to them and ministered to them out of all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself, he opened their understanding because he gave them the key. He ministered the things concerning himself from the Scriptures. And Jesus is the key to understanding the Scriptures. For they speak of Jesus. They speak of the Lord from heaven. Hallelujah. And we too, as we are full of the Holy Spirit, may be people who understand the Word of God. It's not being arrogant to say that you understand the Word of God. Naturally speaking, you couldn't understand the Word of God. But by the Holy Spirit's help, you can understand the Word of God. And it says here that Ezra brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. All that could hear with understanding. And he read. And he read. And he read. From morning, now morning isn't 10 o'clock, morning is when the sun rises, from the morning until midday. Well, if we take it from 6 o'clock, which is the general sort of daybreak time in sort of Middle Eastern countries, I suppose, you generally reckon a sort of 12-hour day and a 12-hour night, sort of equator-ish. Anyway, if you take 6 o'clock to midday, you've got 6 hours of the reading of the Word of God. In other words, whatever time we take. In other words, this was no glib little token matter. We'll just read a few verses. There was a desire, an earnest desire, to know the Word of God. And they were going to spend their time finding out what God wanted them to know. They devoted themselves. They set aside this time to hearing the Word of God. And it says, the ears of all the people were unto the book of the law. Attentive to it is the interpretation that we've got in the authorized version. That the ears of the people were there, ready to hear the Word of God. Oh, that our ears too might be open to receive his Word. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, is what we get in Revelation. Jesus said, let these sayings of mine sink down into your ears. Let's have ears to hear, that we might receive and understand the Word of God. Ezra stood on a pulpit in the sight of all the people to read the Word. There are 14 names, including Ezra's name, that are mentioned. And Ezra is on the pulpit. On his right hand are 6 men. On his left hand are 7 men. Altogether there are 14, including Ezra. There is a witness to the perfection of God in his Word and revealed in his Word. For 7 speaks of perfection. And there are 2 lots of 7. 7 and 7 speaking of the perfection of the work of God. 2 is the number of witness. There is a witness to the perfection of it. This is no coincidence. But there is also, and I believe the scriptures have arranged these things to be so. There are 6 on his right side and 7 on his left. If we number Ezra with those 6, it's 7 and 7. If we number Ezra with those 7, it's 6 and 8. And there we have speaking forth what the word of God can do for man to bring him into the place of resurrection. For 6 is the number of man and 8 is the number of resurrection and new beginning. Again, we brought back to the idea of the new beginning. It all speaks of the perfect work of God through his word and through what he is able to do with man who deserves nothing. Hallelujah. We'll get this in a moment again, of what God does for us who deserve nothing. He gives us the fullness of blessing. Hallelujah. But the word of God was read by Ezra and those his helpers, and the names of these helpers all speak of the wonderful work of the Lord and what he has done. We haven't got time to meditate on those this morning, but if you've got the appetite whetted, you can find out what those names mean. They all speak of the wonderful work of the Lord and of God, how he's heard, how he has intervened, how he has acted on the behalf of his people and reconciled them. Wonderful names speaking of what the Lord has done. But the pulpit from which the word was read was not there to elevate Ezra. It says, for he was above the people. It was elevated not so that Ezra could be seen by all the people, but that the word of God might be heard by all the people. It was the word of God that was lifted up, not Ezra. May we realise that that really was the purpose of that pulpit. And if there is a pulpit, that is the purpose of the pulpit, that the word of God may be proclaimed to all and heard by all, not that man should be elevated. And unfortunately, pulpits have sometimes served that purpose, haven't they? Elevated man. But it's not for the elevation of man, it is for the elevation of the word of God. Not that we should worship a book, but that we should see that this brings to us the living word and speaks to us of the Lord himself, whom we worship and whom we adore. As we read further down, we find that they read in the book of the Lord, the law of God. The Levites and those named caused the people to understand the law, and they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now when the people heard the word of God and it was brought before them, what did they do? The first thing they did was they worshipped. And that's what the word of God leads us to. It leads us to worship. When the word of God is sown in our hearts and we hear it, it always causes us to worship him and to adore him for all that he has done and for all that he is. But we find also that there was a necessity, not only of the word being read, but of the word of God being expounded that the people might understand. It was read distinctly. They gave the sense and they caused them to understand the reading. Now, there may be one reason for this, that in that foreign land that they had been in, they had learned a language similar to Hebrew, Aramaic, and some of them may not have been very familiar with the Hebrew. And so there was a necessity for the Hebrew to be explained in the Aramaic and then for the people to understand what was being said. And in fact, that was a practice in the time of Jesus. In every synagogue, when the word of God was read at the time of Jesus, there was also a translation given in Aramaic. They were called Targums. And they were translations of the word of God. An expounding of the word of God. Sometimes people nowadays despise the idea of going back to find out what the Hebrew and the Greek say. But that is what God that is the inspired word of God. And sometimes if we rely on a translation, we might be relying on a mistake. And I think we've seen one or two mistakes in translation. We need to know, what does the word of God say? We're not relying on the scholarship of man, but we're relying upon the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. If men and women had not been prepared to study the word of God in the original languages, how would we today know what the word of God said? How would we know unless they had translated it into English? How essential it is for us to know the word of God and teaching it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we find that having heard the word of God, the people of God obeyed the word of God. The word of God brought them to realize their utter dependence upon God. In verse 9, when the people had heard the word of God, how do we find them? We find them weeping
and mourning. Because the word of God, you see, spoke to them and showed them what they were like. They had looked into the mirror of God's word and they had seen themselves, sinful and vile, disobedient. And they wept and they mourned. Ah, the word of God was having its effect, you see. They were being brought to that place of repentance unto a godly sorrow. And there was weeping. The word of God was doing its work. But it was said to them, don't weep. Rejoice. This is a day of joy and gladness. God's word has been brought to you, and you understand his word, and you now see what you're like, but you can see also what God wants you to have and to possess. Rejoice. This is a holy day. This is a Sabbath day. And you know that is the Sabbath day. That God wants his people to have rest. It is a day of joy. Do you know that today amongst Jews, that it is forbidden, even today, because they perceive from the word of God that the Sabbath was a day of rest and a day of joy, it is forbidden to fast on the Sabbath day, except for the Day of Atonement, which is a fast day. It's forbidden to fast on the Sabbath day. It's a day of rest and enjoyment. That's not how it comes across so often, is it? The Sabbath day is a day of mustn't do this, mustn't do that. The Sabbath day is a day of restriction and no enjoyment. No, for the Jew it's a day of rest and a day of enjoyment. And one day those Jews who keep it as a day of rest and enjoyment are going to find the fulfillment of that perfect rest and enjoyment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his name. That day is coming. Hallelujah. God has not allowed these things to pass away, you see. They are still there and they are still upheld, and they will find the fullness of the testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a day of joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's the joy of the Lord to see his people delivered, brought back, saved. It's the joy of the Lord, it's the joy of the shepherd to go out and to bring back the sheep that is lost. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Father to see the prodigal returning. What did the prodigal think? God, he'll tell me off. He won't want me as a son again. I'll just ask to be a servant. But what did he find? The joy of the Father. And the joy of the Father was his strength. He didn't deserve anything. But the joy of the Father at the son's return was his strength. Or he could have looked back and he could have seen, what a miserable sinner I've been. I've wasted my father's substance. I've wasted the money he gave me. I've wasted everything. I've made a mess of everything. And lived in condemnation for the rest of his life. But no, he found something new. The joy of the Father became his strength. And the joy of the Lord at the returning captives, return to the land of promise. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the joy of the Lord is our strength this morning. Right? The joy of the Lord. It's not jumping up and down and clapping hands and singing lively choruses that's the joy of the Lord. If you want joy, you can jump for it, that silly chorus. It is, isn't it? No, it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. He delights to bring us to himself through the precious blood that was shed on Calvary. There is a way that's been made back to God from the dark path of sin through the way of Calvary, and the joy of the Lord is now our strength. David prayed when he had sinned, didn't he? He wrote Psalm 51 when he had sinned dreadfully. And he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say my salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You have saved me. It's your work. Hallelujah. And he knew that restoration of joy too. Joy and mirth. In verse 12 it says that there was joy and mirth because they had understood the words that were declared to them. But it wasn't only a day of joy and mirth for themselves. This was a day when they were encouraged now to send portions to those for whom nothing was prepared. It was a day of sharing. And that happens when we get the word of God. We can share with other people the preciousness of the word. The word of God increased and multiplied. Just as the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes were multiplied to the people, and multiplied and multiplied. As people received, they passed on, and they passed on. And they found that 5 loaves and 2 fish fed 5,000 people, plus women and children. I'll leave you to work out how many there must have been. There's an awful lot of people to feed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and have 12 baskets full left afterwards. It increased. So there was a sharing a giving and a rejoicing in the increase of the word of God. And we find that they read in the book as they continue to study the word of God, they read that in this month, the seventh month of the year, was a month when the seventh feast of the year should be celebrated. And the seventh feast of the year in the book of Leviticus is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it begins on the 15th day of the month. So they had a bit of time to prepare themselves for the Feast of Tabernacles. And what was this feast? It was a time when they remembered the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, and when they wandered through the wilderness, dwelling in booths, in tents, going to the land of promise. How were they living in tents? They were utterly dependent upon God. God provided their food. God provided their drink, their water. God provided for them completely. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. God miraculously provided for his people in the wilderness. Every need they had, God supplied. It was a time of utter dependence. And the festival of tabernacles was a time of remembering. We are utterly dependent on you, Lord, for everything. We are pilgrims wandering through. We have a sure and certain home and dwelling place with you in the end. And they read and they said, we don't keep this feast. And they went back through their history and they found that they didn't actually keep the feast properly, and they hadn't kept it properly since the days of Joshua. There were times, you can read in the word, when there was a little revival and they revived the Feast of Tabernacles, but they didn't dwell in the tabernacles. They didn't dwell in the booths that they made, these flimsy little tent-like things. They didn't dwell in them for 7 days as they were supposed to. They hadn't kept it. And they decided they were going to do so in obedience to the word of God. And it says they hadn't done so since the days of Joshua. Just think about that. Think of Samuel. What a mighty prophet of God he was. And yet, according to the word of God, he didn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Think of David, King David. And yet, according to the word of God, he didn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And all these mighty men since Joshua had not fully kept, and yet God blessed them. And now God was bringing his people into a place of full blessing, such as they'd never known before, of utter dependence on him. And what blessing there is when we depend upon him utterly. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And when the 15th day came, it was a time of rejoicing. Jews still keep the Feast of Tabernacles, very token sort of way. They'll build a little hut in their back garden. It has to be open with just branches so that they can see through to the sky. And for a week they'll eat their meals in it. Sometimes they make them indoors. And you know, that is the festival that is going to have prominence, according to the book of Zechariah, in the millennial, in the kingdom age, in the millennium. The Feast of Tabernacles. Because it will be still a time of pilgrimage, looking to eternity's day, when we shall be with him. Yes, so the Jews still keep it. See, the promises of God and the word of God, they're still kept. I went to the synagogue in Westcliff, and they showed us there in Westcliff, some time ago now, they showed us there that in the kitchen, they have a sliding roof, so that for the Feast of Tabernacles, they can slide the roof off and just have it open to the sky for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the synagogue. Very, very, very interesting. It's a time of rejoicing, and so it is today, a time of rejoicing. There's another gate mentioned here. It refers to the gate of the water gate, but it also refers to the gate of Ephraim. Verse 16, it says, the people went forth, and they made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, in their courts, courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. Another gate. We hadn't met that gate before. We came across 10 gates going around Jerusalem, but this one hadn't been mentioned. So here's an 11th gate, the gate of Ephraim. Now, the gate of Ephraim, we know what the water gate speaks about. It speaks about the word of God and the cleansing and sanctifying effect that the word of God has in our lives. What does the gate of Ephraim mean? The gate of Ephraim is interesting. Ephraim was not of Judah. Ephraim was one of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Ephraim itself means double fruit. Double fruit. There is an increase here in fruitfulness. You know what Jesus said in John 15 about the vine and the branches? He says if the branch brings forth fruit, he will prune the vine, the branch, that it may bring forth more fruit. The Lord wants us to bring forth more fruit. And as they heard the word of God, they were going to become doubly fruitful. But double fruitfulness, double, speaks of the inheritance of the firstborn. We have been brought into the place of the firstborn that we might be doubly fruitful. And it's very interesting that it should occur with Ephraim, because Ephraim was not the firstborn. And if you read the story of Jacob and Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, you will read that at the end of the life of Jacob, when Jacob came down into Egypt, Joseph brought his two sons to Jacob and said, "Bless them, father." And he took the two lads, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the oldest, the older of the two. Ephraim was the younger. And he guided them so that Manasseh would be in position for the right hand of the double blessing for the firstborn, and Ephraim would get the left hand for the younger son. And Jacob, it says, he guided his hands wittingly. He knew what he was doing. He put his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head. And he gave Ephraim the blessing of the firstborn. And Joseph struggled and said, "No, no, no, you've got it wrong." Jacob said, I know what I'm doing. And he blessed and he gave Ephraim the blessing of the firstborn. In other words, the one who didn't deserve it got it. And you know, that's how God works with us. He has brought us into the place of the firstborn. We who deserve nothing have received everything. The double portion from God. And as the people rejoiced on this day, on this week, they rejoiced in the Watergate, in the street of the Watergate, the place of the Word of God. They rejoiced in the street of the Gate of Ephraim, in the place of the double fruitfulness, of double blessing, knowing that God had done for them what they didn't deserve, and he had made them fruitful. Indeed, the blessing spoken long ago by Jacob of Joseph was, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, and as we've been brought into the Lord, we too are fruitful in him." That's really wonderful. All that came out of captivity, it says, been brought to this place. We've been brought out of captivity to a place of fruitfulness. The festival had been neglected, but they were now in a place of gladness, in his presence. And it says, from the first to the last day, they read in the book of the law. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day, as according to the law, there was a holy convocation, a solemn assembly, according unto the manner, just as it says there should be. On the 8th day, there was to be a special convocation, a calling together of the people of God. The 7-day festival of the Feast of Tabernacles is a festival which speaks of the millennial age. That's why it's the 7th festival. It's the last one. And it speaks of the perfection of the millennial age. And then after that, the 8th day, the day of eternity, the day of the holy convocation, of the calling together of all God's people, that all things shall be find their fulfillment, shall be gathered together and given to God. Hallelujah. And all things shall be subject unto him in eternity's day. What a solemn day that will be. What a holy convocation that will be. What a day of blessing and glory to God. Hallelujah. How precious the word of God is. Let us indeed hear and do his word and rejoice and magnify his name as we meditate upon his word. Hallelujah. Praise him. Lord, we read in your word that in the last day, that great day of the feast of tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Lord, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful truth that we find revealed in your word. That, Lord, you said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We thank you, Lord, that as your word enters our hearts, we are set apart unto you. Oh, bless your wonderful name.